fun as it sounds, obviously. And for no reason other than me being the tallest parent there, I was assigned the role of line leader. Or essentially, if you get lost, find this tall person and make your way to him. So no pressure, right? I mean, it's 22 kids, and then we get there, and there's about 222 kids from other schools at this location as well. So I have this big group of kids that I gotta keep my eyes on, but the only one that I'm actually gonna like go above and beyond to like make sure I know where he is my son Levi, right? I'm holding his hand. Other kids are trying to hold my hand, but I don't know you like that. So I'm holding Levi's hand, and that's it. And like the moment, the other, like it would be chaos, right? Everyone's trying to talk. And if Levi opens his mouth, it's like, hey, shh, I gotta listen to what Levi has to say here. The farm actually gave me a head of lettuce, and I was supposed to like tear off the leaves to give to the kids to feed the animals. And guess who's getting more lettuce than everyone else? Levi, guess who gets to cut in front of the line to get lettuce? Levi, that's just like, because I may have responsibilities all over the place, but the only one that I have ownership for in this situation is that one little human that happens to belong to me.
Right.
So there's a bunch of stuff going on. It's very busy, it's chaotic, but I have laser focus right now. I don't care what it looks like to anyone else. That one is mine. So if he needs anything, bro, get lettuce somewhere else. Because Levi is mine in this situation. I assumed total ownership of him. And it wasn't like it was easy. I mean, it was loud. So many kids. But I came in locked in. No one had to remind me that, Stephen, make sure you're always aware of where Levi is. No one needed to like tell me that, oh, you know, like when all the kids are eating, make sure Levi has his, like, I came in already just like, this is my kid. Therefore, there's a bunch of other things, but I'm laser focused on this guy right here. Because owning something makes all the difference in the middle of our chaotic world, right? And when it comes to taking ownership on a spiritual level, really prioritizing our relationships with God, it's gonna look the same. Because I wish I could tell you that all you have to do when you leave here is, hey, just focus on God and forget everything else. Like, some of you guys have jobs, school, family situations. There's a lot of stuff going on. But if we're gonna take true ownership of our relationship with God, in the middle of the clamor, it's gonna have a laser focus to what that's supposed to look like. Yeah. We're gonna look at a character in the Old Testament today, Joseph, that epitomizes this idea of having a laser focus on spiritual ownership, even when things around you make it very difficult to do that.
Come on, bro.
So let's take a look here at Genesis 37. We're gonna read a chunk of Genesis 37 and then 39 as well.
Come on, Stephen.
So Genesis 37, verse 2, it says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. We good? Sorry. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were all binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. I jump down to verse 18. Then they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So the Midianite merchants came by. His brother pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Jump to actually chapter 39. 39 of Genesis 35 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he was put in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Let's take a break there for a little bit. So, here's what's going on in this situation. Joseph comes out of an extremely toxic family environment. Any of you guys have any, like, experience with, like, family drama? Maybe a stretch, maybe one or two of you guys maybe know what that's like. His father had set him up, honestly, for drama by being upfront with his favoritism, giving him special gifts and treatments. Are there any oldest siblings in the room?
Oh, baby.
Yes, sir.
All right, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. You know when your younger siblings get away with stuff that you would have been, like, dragged for? Or when your younger siblings get things just easily that you would have, like, you would have to beg and, like, become the valedictorian to even get it. So, I understand this. One year for Christmas, my parents got me a skateboard and my younger brother a bicycle. A whole bicycle. A full skateboard bicycle. Did he know how to ride a bike? No. I didn't know either, but at the end of the day, it just felt like it wasn't fair that this littler person was getting a bigger gift. I was so, like, frustrated at this, I taught myself how to ride a bike with his bike that day. Christmas day. Just off of spite of the fact that, like, you can't, this is not fair. So, like, so I understand the older brothers in this situation. We're told in verse 3 that Joseph's brothers hated him. They isolated him. His own family despised his existence. His siblings were enraged at the special treatment he was getting, and it doesn't help that Joseph does a really bad job at, like, reading the room and then tells them about this dream. Like, hey guys, you're not gonna believe what I, you know, like, so, like, it just adds to all of the frustration. And they really had a plan to kill this guy. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver, which is about $300 equivalent today. That's a Nintendo Switch with no games. That's how much they sold their blood brother for here. So Joseph's origin story is like the way that villains will start. Right? This is not smooth. This is not like, look how inspiring, and this is obviously gonna end up in hope and faith and victory. This is a really, really terrible start to a character in the Bible. The conditions were not conducive for correct character development or constructing conviction, but that did not leave any confusion for the one whose heart was already converted to the calling of the Creator. I'm gonna run that back. The conditions were not conducive for correct character development or constructing conviction, but that didn't leave any confusion for the one whose heart was already converted to the calling of the Creator. It didn't matter that Joseph came from and lived in dysfunction. He chose to be with the Lord. Notice how it does not say that God blessed his laziness or his complacency or just brought him up out of the situation. It says the Lord was with him in everything that he did, so he had to work. He had to actually do and take ownership of the situation he was in, even when that situation wasn't even his fault. He didn't put himself in there, but he worked and was noticed for that work. Even though his resources were removed, even though his situation wasn't ideal, he made the decision to be morally upstanding and hardworking and not cutting corners and working as if working for God rather than the man, because look at the situation he's in. How do you even start to, like, wrap your mind around, I'm going to do hard labor for the enemy in this situation and exceed in that space unless you're thinking about God instead of man.
Amen.
Joseph was in a really challenging situation right now, but here's what we learned just in the fact that he was able to do work, that nothing in this life has more value or more weight than being with the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing. Being with God, it doesn't matter how much the world tries to rebrand emptiness as fulfillment somehow. It doesn't matter what gets thrown in our face in any of these situations. When it comes to being with the Lord, that's the heaviest and most influential and most important decision anyone can make. If it wasn't, it wouldn't make sense for Joseph to go hard in this situation.
Right.
Doesn't make any sense. Why set yourself apart if God is not worth it?
Right.
Just complain. Just be miserable. Just be frustrated. But he said no. He chose to be with the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight waiting for everything to kind of be just right in order for you to take God seriously. Like, you're here, right? I mean, if you're here on, like, I think like what was prayed about, you're not out there doing craziness tonight, so congrats for being here. That's great. You're in these Bible studies, in these devotionals, you're probably going to church. But maybe you've already decided that I'm going to keep doing those things, but it's not really time for me to fully commit. Waiting on the stars to kind of align and fall in place is failing to realize that God has already reorganized the cosmos to guarantee a best chance at you finding him.
Wow.
Like, God has already done the work of restructuring every, if we believe Acts 17:26, where it says, from one man he created all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. So if we believe that to be true, that means that God has already done the work of handcrafting your situation right now to maximize your chance of finding him.
Wow.
So waiting for something to happen is ignoring what God has already made happen. God spent everything to prove his commitment to you. So don't fumble that bag. Don't fumble the work that he's already done. And if you're under the mentality that you can somehow get your life together first and then commit your life to him, bro, I'm 17 years in the game right now. My life is still not quite put together all the way. Like, I'm still trying to figure stuff out.
Right.
Like, I'm still trying to understand things about God and the Bible and my own faith. So just wait until, like, okay, now I understand everything as a precursor to commitment is going to have you in that spot forever. And yeah. if you were able to pull it all together by yourself, then you wouldn't need a Jesus. You wouldn't need a Savior if you had the capacity to do all of what Jesus promises to do on your own. It's like me saying, like, I'm awake for the oil in my car to be completely diminished. And then that's the right, like, I want like the oil, I'm sorry, I want the oil to replace itself in my car and filter itself, and then I'm gonna get a oil change. Like, what? Myself, or I'm gonna wait for my grades to improve, and then I'm gonna study hard. I'm gonna wait for my savings to really, like, stack up, and then I'm gonna start budgeting my finances. Like, these things, like, we laugh because it doesn't make sense. But if you're trying to get your life together before you give your life to God, it doesn't make sense.
Right.
It doesn't make sense at all. If your life is in pieces, then bring it to the Prince of Peace, who can take care of all of that for you. Here, tonight, in the middle of your dysfunction, just choose to be with the Lord. And don't like water down what that means either. That's not just a scripture on your Instagram profile and like and like photos of a pseudo quiet time that you may or may not be having. It actually means learning what the Bible says about how to live your life and then doing that thing. The best time to have started that would have been yesterday, right? Like that would have been like, if you're not doing it right now, it would have been yesterday. But if you haven't done it yet, then take today as an opportunity. Like, wow, like thank God that I've been given another chance to right now in my youth take God very seriously. God has blessings upon blessings upon blessings in store for you, more than you can even imagine. But it starts with a very committed even if my life isn't all together right now, I'm going to make sure that I commit myself to God. Hannah's going to speak about that for a little bit too. Yeah.
So I grew up going to church my whole life. I didn't really seek God, though, until I started questioning who really is God, right. You know? Then I started to study the Bible, and the Bible really exposed a lot of things about me. You know, I feel like I could relate a little bit to Joseph in terms of things happening in my life that I had no control of. You know, like my dad died when I was about to start high school. And after his death, it just seemed like a lot of family members just kept on dying. It felt like God left me, and I had to wrestle with God and the feelings I had of anger, confusion, and abandonment. I realized I had so much stored up inside me that I wasn't even aware of. And I had to deal with my fits of rage, and I had dealt with my fits of rage in a really unhealthy way. But honestly, I still thought I was in control. I was so arrogant with God, thinking I knew how to handle myself. I thought I was going to heaven because I wasn't sleeping around, I wasn't getting drunk, I wasn't getting high, I wasn't cursing. I thought, I'm pretty good. I thought my list of not to do's would be enough. But I didn't take ownership of my relationship with God until I met Jesus. He saw me, he saw my sinful nature, and he saw the sins of my heart. He saw things that nobody else saw, but yet he still died for me. The moment I met Jesus was when I realized I couldn't save myself. Being good wasn't gonna get me to heaven. I needed Jesus. And the only thing that could wash away my sins was him.
Right.
So I decided to make him Lord of my life and get baptized at 16 years old, which totally turned my life around. If you're here tonight and you're kind of 1 foot in and 1 foot out in your relationship with God, you know, what is stopping you from going all the way? Real question. Really ask yourself. Take some time this weekend. Why? What is the holdup? You know? What is it? And ask yourself, is that holdup worth your relationship with God? I'm convinced that if you put your trust in God and you choose to be with him, you will not regret it.
So maybe it's not the decision currently for you to follow God. Maybe you have chosen to be a disciple. You've decided, you know, you've made that decision already. But somewhere down the line, you also decided to kind of be lazy with it as well, and maybe chosen mediocrity in that relationship, like just showing up to this and going home and just waiting to like grow your relationship with God when things get easier, like when you have less on your plate. And, or my favorite, when God makes things clear. That drives me crazy. That drives me, because think about it, right? Like, when is God ever unclear? Just as the question. And then when is it ever not clear that he wants you to grow? Right? Like, so waiting for some door to open and some like magical conversation to happen to kind of mature spiritually is devaluing all the work that Jesus did to get you to this place in the first place. So waiting for some, you know, Second Peter 1, we're told that we have everything that we need for a godly life. That he has given us everything that we need. So you've been given everything from God to grow. So grow. Like, do the work. Step up and get involved. And
right,
there's not going to be a time where that's super convenient, right? Like, I remember when I was my last 3 years of campus, I was working 40 hours of an overnight shift and commuting for school and church. I was taking care of my dad during the beginning of his radiation treatment. I was leading the campus ministry as a student leader, trying to honestly like, how do I do any of this? And organization was not my gift. It wasn't like I was some master, like I just know how to structure my schedule so perfectly so I can make it work. I had no idea what I was doing. But the truth is that attitude will trump availability when it comes to taking ownership of spiritual growth. Nice. Like if you have the heart and a desire to grow, and that growth is pushing you towards more responsibility in your campus ministry, it's not gonna be a situation where, well, I have more time now so I can serve.
Wow.
But when are you gonna have more time?
Right.
That's just like, right, because if you do this well, you then graduate and get a job. And that's more work than school is. And if you decide that you want to go the family route and you get married and have kids, like at what point were you begging there being more time? Because it just gets less and less time. Listen, we have three kids. We don't have being here is risky right now. time won't just make itself more there for you. You have to choose that even if it's not convenient, I gotta grow. And again, if growing means getting more involved, get more involved. I know what I was doing again, but we learned along the way. And there's a huge need right now in the New York and New Jersey campus ministries for people to decide to get very involved.
Amen.
We just had a dinner with the Ruperts before we got here, and he casually kind of mentioned that it's gonna be a packed house, but like 80 people. And when I heard packed house, I thought when I was in campus, packed house meant 350. So when he said packed house and 80, I was like that doesn't. That's not what I remember a packed house to be. Right. And if it's the same God, if it's the same Bible, and if by being around to experience our mistakes, you guys are actually more equipped to grow this ministry than we were when we were in your seats,
right. Then
it might just mean that waiting for the right time to be more engaged in your campus ministry just won't happen.
Yeah.
And you're gonna have to just choose to do it now.
Yeah.
One of my favorite, like, somewhat modern moments in history is what's called the Welsh Revival.
Yeah.
If you haven't heard about this, go home and Google it. I'm gonna do a terrible job at summarizing it, because it really is incredible. It's like around 1904, a couple of young people in Wales were like, bro, what if we just decide to take the Bible seriously? Like, what if we just, like, you know, bump all the other stuff? What if we just said that we're gonna read the Bible, do what it says, and what the Spirit tells us to do, we're gonna do that. And what started with a little group of people became like entire communities. Like, to the point where like lawyers lost their jobs because no one was suing each other anymore. The bars shut down because nobody was going to the bars to get drunk anymore. You had fathers that were like in the house all of a sudden taking care of their families. Like it completely changed the entire nation of Wales, because a couple of people decided, yeah, we're busy, yeah, but what if we just chose right now to take full ownership of this situation? And we're actually, you can trace the outcome of that to like how we understand Christianity today. Like, that little group changed the world, and all it was let's just take this let's own our spiritual growth.
Come on.
Let's own our spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
You know, Joseph could have chosen bitterness. He could have chosen beef or drama, or honestly, he could have chosen to do nothing at all. Like, you know what? Fine. I'm in this situation. It is what it is. Maybe someone else will step up. But that's not what he did. He worked hard, and he worked hard and chose a proximity to God. And I think I do want to emphasize that spiritual maturity is not ministry leadership as the same thing. Like I think sometimes we can get kind of confused about that and assume that that just means you have to take on more responsibility. Not necessarily. Like, if you get closer to God and do the work of maturing your relationship with God, might you get some more responsibility? Sure. But the growth is a you and God thing.
Right.
That's a you and your spirit thing, and that growth is necessary for all of us if we want to take ownership of our relationship with God. Hannah's gonna share about this as well.
Amen. Come on. So
even after becoming a Christian, you know, you go through some hard points in your walk with God. You know, my freshman year in college was very tough spiritually. I believe I got to a point in my walk with God where God was asking me, do I really love him? Do I love him over everything and everyone else? I realized I'd gotten complacent and distant from God. I was coming to church, to midweeks, to Bible talks, to campus devotionals. I was even in Bible studies with other girls. But I became idle in my heart with God.
Wow, my God.
I let fear of what others thought of me or what others would think of me stop me from being completely honest, transparent, and open about the real things I was dealing with personally. I was struggling in my faith, wanting a boyfriend, trying to be pure. I felt like I was fighting alone and started believing the lie that I was the only one dealing with these types of temptations or sins. You know, one of my spiritual mentors at the time, thank God for her wisdom, she clearly saw where I was at, and she was like, what do you want? What do you want out of life? You know, either I can be a disciple and be all in and do what God says, or I can be a pretend quote-unquote disciple and not even make it to heaven anyways. So what would be the point? Just to show up? Just to be part of a church or a club?
Yeah.
I really thought about this and came to the conclusion that I didn't want what the world had. I knew what that was like a little bit, but that wasn't for me. I knew, like the song we sang earlier, right? Better is one day in God's court than thousands elsewhere.
Right.
So if I knew that, I had to change, right? I had to repent and turn to God.
Yeah.
Repentance is not only before you get baptized.
Yeah.
Repentance is continual.
Come on.
In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins.
Amen.
And purify us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing scripture. This is what I wanted to do. And so it meant I was going to be open to other sisters about my sins, about my temptations, about my struggles, and confess them. It meant I was gonna actually choose to be real and honest with myself and with God, and really get close to God again, and not let anything get in the way, not let anyone else get in the way of it, but that it was really me and God. And why? Why do this? Why take ownership? What's the point of it? Right? If you keep reading down in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
Jesus is why. He took on my sins. Your sin, the whole world. He's advocating and fighting for me. He's fighting for you.
Yeah.
So we should fight to be with him.
Yeah. All right, y'all good?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Great. So we're gonna kind of wrap this up here. So yes, it's, you know, we have to take ownership of a decision to follow God, take ownership of your spiritual growth. But then something interesting happens here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Genesis 39, we stop in the middle of verse 6. The second half of verse 6 is describing our boy Joseph a little bit. So now Joseph was well built and handsome, just like my man Rupert over here. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. If you keep reading, she ends up essentially like claiming that Joseph threw himself on her, and Joseph gets sent to prison. So Joseph just goes through this toxic, dysfunctional family situation, works his way, God works with him, and he ends up in a position where he's actually like, okay, like things are going better. And then our guy Joe can't catch a break here. And he actually, so I mean, he does so well in his job that this sketchy lady takes notice, forces herself on him, and then finesses the situation to make it look like it was Joseph's fault. Like, but just like think about the, like, he could have very easily said, well, you know, like, she's low-key in charge in this situation.
Wow.
So whatever she says goes, right? Like, it wasn't me. Like, I didn't make a move here. She came on to me. But this is what ownership looks like in this situation.
Yeah.
Taking ownership of our sexual integrity.
Yeah.
I was on a flight from here to South Africa. And I paid for a cheap ticket. But I don't know if you've flown like Virgin Atlantic, this thing is like, it is, I guess, the luxury of the cheap ticket options. Because they gave me a hot towel, a cold towel. I had like all, they gave me food whenever I asked for it. Not just like at the point that you want chicken or fish. Like they were asking me throughout the, you know, so it was great. So like, I'm now super casual. I'm like very, I'm off the clock in this situation. And then one of the air hostesses comes to me, you know, sir, hate to bother you, but there's a young lady somewhere in the aisles behind us that is fond of you and has given me this piece of paper with her name and contact information on it, because she's hoping that maybe when you guys land, you guys can get to know each other a little bit more.
Yeah. Now,
I'm off the clock. I'm off the clock, and I'm very relaxed. I could have. Hey, what's some coffee at the in the layover, right? Like, or let me just turn and see what she looks like. Let me just, you know, like I don't have to do anything, but let me just, you know, let me explore. I don't actually have to do anything. I can just, my response to the air hostess was like, you know, miss, I'm married. Like there's married, right? Like, I mean, like I'm very obviously wearing a ring in this interaction, but I'm like married. So I'm good. No, thank you. But I think that like, man, it would have been so easy for Joseph,
yeah, come on,
to
see.
Just have said like, why not? Like, what's, let me, like, I've been working, right? Let me explore a little bit. It would have been very, I mean, because if I'm away from disciples, I'm on a plane. Who would know? I could just, and then I'll repent on my own. I can finesse the situation really quick to justify not owning sexual integrity in this situation. And let me say something, like, sex is wonderful. Sex is one of God's greatest gifts to humanity. Don't call it nothing. Like sex, like it's incredible. It's true. When we take this incredible thing that God made and try and rework it to fit our own evil desires, it collapses. What used to be this perfect, beautiful, wonderful thing, when we remix it, it leads to heartache and emptiness and pain. What the action is amazing. But you break God's rules about this thing. And there's scars that there's not an amount of money that I wouldn't give to undo some of the scars that my lack of sexual integrity have brought into my life. And I'm a repentant disciple of Jesus, but I have regrets about this. It is so important that we don't allow the world to determine how we view God's gift in this situation.
Yeah, come on, Steve.
And the value we place on our bodies. So please, please struggle. Please struggle every day with this. Actually fight. Fight for your sexual integrity. You don't think that women were constantly throwing themselves at Jesus all the time? This guy was a great listener. like rebellious energy, but also like really. He could touch you and heal your problems. And then it says that Hebrews 4 says that he was tempted in every way. So if he had women throwing themselves at him, and he was tempted in every way, I believe that Jesus struggled with his sexual integrity every single day. Every day, struggled hard every day. So that nonsense of I'm struggling with my purity, when what you're actually communicating is I'm consistently giving in, if Jesus sets the standard of what struggle looks like, please don't water that down to mean I gave as much fight as a wet paper towel in this situation. Like if he fought, and that's what struggling looks like, giving into your desires every time it comes up is not struggling. There's no struggle there. Just call it what it is. You're doing what you want to do. You're not struggling with your purity. You're giving into whatever your body tells you to do. And Jesus, as the author and perfecter of this, should show us, struggle every day. Fight every day. It is 100% worth it. For the guys, selling yourself short for cheap versions of physical intimacy is crippling your spiritual maturity.
Right.
You are trading the things of gold for things of the gutter when you decide to let the world give you something that God's got a plan for this. But when you take the cheap version, you are crippling your spiritual growth. And for the young queens in the room, settling for cheap versions of acceptance and submitting to the broken beauty standards that the world is constantly changing as well is making it harder. I guarantee you, it's making it harder for you to hear that God is calling you perfect and calling you beautiful and calling you like exactly how you were supposed to be. But when you guys listen to what the world is saying about this, you're accepting a cheaper version of God's truth, and it will never be worth it. Sexual integrity will separate you from the rest of the world in a way that honors God and honors your body, and it is always worth the fight.
Amen.
Joseph somehow got out of this situation. He was thrown into prison unfairly, but because he excelled in there as well, he took ownership of a situation in there as well, God blessed him again. He goes back to save his knucklehead brothers. He like gives them an opportunity to thrive. And I would love to say that it's automatic every time like that. That if you sacrifice and you commit, God just fixes all of the material situations. I would love to say that, but that, honestly, that's not always the case. But what God does promise is fulfillment.
Yeah.
What God does promise is heaven. What God does promise is family. And those are some things that because he's promised it, we can hold on to that.
Yeah.
So the reason we take ownership is because he's owned his side of the deal already. God has owned his side here. So if we just do our part and own our faith, own our spiritual maturity, and own our sexual integrity, we can trust fully that God is taking care of everything else on his end.
Amen.
Guys, thanks for letting me share.
Excellent.